As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your words, at the truths in it, just seal these on our hearts. Work by your Spirit so we'd know more of your grace and mercy. Jesus' name, amen. At times we all face opposition, yet how we react to it often determines how we'll be remembered. Recently, Lismore councillors resigned in the middle of the pandemic. They left the council short. And the major reasons given was conflicts arising from difficulties, from the pandemic, from droughts, from bushfires. They weren't prepared to see it through. They resigned in the middle of the toughest period. In contrast, recently it was rumoured the Victorian health officer had resigned. Probably Susan to resign. He wouldn't have to deal with all the hassles around the pandemic. His comment, yes, it was a good retirement. Short-lived. Actually, he was just taking a couple of days of leave. But he was going to see the pandemic through, do the hard work that was necessary. And with the Israelites, as we get to them today, the question is, will they see building the temple through? They've faced opposition, far worse than rumours that they've resigned. They've got people around them who'd like them to go away and most likely are prepared to use force to make that happen. Yet the temple's been started and stands there like a sore thumb, as if they failed, as if their God's not strong enough. And after around 17 years, that's when God decides to act. It's not a question of strength, but of whether the rebuilding of the temple will be something that's a reflection of his power or the Israelites' strength. He needs to give them time to realize their weakness, their dependence on him. That left alone, they could easily fail. Because humanly, rebuilding the temple's unlikely. They've given up before, and now they're more interested in comfortable homes. As Haggai puts it in chapter 1, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Definitely they're interested in better homes and gardens rather than right relationship with God at this stage. They've given up. But it's into this situation that God speaks. In Haggai, we find God telling them to reassess their priorities. We've seen in Haggai what happened and their response. And Haggai was not alone. God made sure that he got their attention and support. He didn't just send Haggai, he also sent Zechariah, whose prophecies are also recorded in God's word, confirming what Haggai was saying, making sure the Israelites listened to God rather than accept failure. Ezra talks about this. If you look at 5 verse 1, it reads, now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. God spoke to the people using Haggai and Zechariah, and the people listened. Haggai and Zechariah's words did not simply go into a void. The people responded. If you look at verse 2, it reads, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The people united in response to God speaking. It wasn't convenient. They, as we heard when we looked at Haggai, had worries about bad harvests, never having enough, So the temple was one more thing they needed to do. But the prophets promised change. They promised God acting. And the people listened and acted in accordance with the word of God. They didn't ignore it. They made sure they listened to God's word and responded. The same should be true of us. While God's word normally comes to us in more standard fashion, yes, prophecy can still happen. God can still speak through people. And does speak both in the here and now, but also to the future sometimes. The normative way that we hear God's word is from the Bible, through reading it alone or with others, through sermons that speak into our lives, as we'll see happens later in Haggai. And also the message is a little different. Yes, we may be told to build up God's temple, but that's his people. It's not something that's bricks and mortars. Yes, I know about the church building, that we are looking to fix it, but that's not in itself building God's temple. Building God's temple is building his people. And that's something sermons certainly speak into. But also, sermons speak often into things that affect how we live in response to Jesus coming to save us. Telling us how to represent Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom. And like the Israelites, we need to respond to God's word and live out of it. Now, this isn't always easy. Sometimes it's easier to do our own thing and not follow. Or sometimes there's, as here, there's opposition. But when we hear God speaking to us as part of his kingdom, we should respond. And we see here the Israelites face opposition. They face difficulty. Now, when the current youngest Democratic senator, Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez, was moving to Washington, she faced difficulties. She was a waitress. She couldn't afford the rent. For a photo shoot, she was accused of wearing clothes far too expensive for a waitress, that she'd been lying. But actually, they were borrowed church clothes. She had to borrow clothes for a photo shoot. Then a Republican group attempted to smear her by showing a video of her dancing at college. She responded by saying, that she'd heard the Gottthorpe women dancing was scandalous. And then did a dance saying, wait till they find out congresswomen dance too. She made light of the opposition and actually used it to her benefit. Certainly among the Democrats who voted for her, she used it to build up her image. Now, for the Israelites, the opposition was serious. They'd had the governor asking questions about the building project, checking what was going on. And it was at a time when there was a new monarch and there'd been upheaval. Cambyses became king after Cyrus, but died in disputed circumstances, possibly murdered by either his younger brother, Bardia, who took on the throne after him, or Darius. But Darius, Cambyses' general, had overthrown Bardia after Bardia took the throne and declared himself king. And now, With all that upheaval, Darius needed to impose himself on the empire to avoid people revolting and seeking to claim their freedom. So the governor was definitely doing his job, asking questions, and was also probably spurred on by some of the Israelites' enemies, some of the people who, as we saw last week, had not been allowed to help the Israelites build the temple, and so wanted the building work stopped and had hired counsellors to do this, counsellors who were probably in the ear of the governor. So the governor asked for the Israelites' authorization and names. But the Israelites referred him to Cyrus's decree, at which stage the governor thought he'd better check on this. Going against a king's decree could cost him his job, and quite possibly much more, as we'll see with what Darius says in a moment. So the governor sent all the information to Darius, and the Israelites kept on building, but had this standing over them. Would what they said prove true, and how would the new king react to them, because Darius wasn't Cyrus? Anyway, the king got the records check and sent a reply, and the Israelites were probably a little nervous to find out the verdict. Yet, they could hardly believe how good the news was. Reading the decree, it was a bit like in Sydney when they re-implemented parking laws. For a short period, people would get parking tickets. And you dread getting parking tickets. They're awful reading. You have to pay money. And you're working out how bad the damage is. But here, when they actually read it, they realised the fine was zero. Many could not believe it and had to reread the ticket. It couldn't be true, could it? Oh, here, the king wrote back, telling the officials not to interfere in the work, but also telling them to fund the Israelites' expenses, so there was no worry about money. In addition, they had to provide the sacrifices for burnt offerings. Darius wanted prayers made for him to the Israelite God and told those opposing the Israelites to provide to make this happen. He even threatened a very painful death to make an example of anyone who did not obey and make this possible. So the governor and those around him carried this out. With due care, they made sure the Israelites got what they needed, so they did not want to suffer this horrible death. They were diligent in doing that. So the Israelites had the work paid for, and they had sacrifices. And this led to the temple being built as they listened to God's word being spoken through Haggai and Zechariah throughout this time. If we look at chapter 6, verse 14, it reads, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. What had seemed impossible for a long time came to completion as God worked, and the listing of the decrees of pagan kings who did not like him, who did not know him, but showed favour to the Israelites, because God stirred their spirits to do so, enabling them to build it and contributing to the items in it." For those of you asking why a later king in Artaxerxes is listed, we'll find that Ezra's looking ahead to Artaxerxes and his advisers giving gold and silver to the temple half a century later, which is recounted in the next chapter. But what the king's names and favours are supposed to remind the Israelites of is that success came because of God's favour to them when they were fulfilling his promises. His purposes. Ultimately, while God used them to build the temple, without him and him stirring up the kings, it would have been impossible. It wouldn't have happened. But because it was God's project, he was always going to cause people to do it. He was always going to bring success. So what does this mean for us as God's people? Well, in terms of building up God's people, building the temple of today, God's people around Jesus, like the Israelites, we need to be true to him. Listen to God's words as it's preached and hear it and respond. But also we need to rely on God. Success comes from him. Many of us would love to see a thriving church back in its buildings and not meeting in a chapel. But for this to happen, God has to stir up people to be a part of us, to make it possible, to be committed to meeting, gathering as a church, learning about Christ together. We're dependent on him for success. But if we listen to God's word and live and act out of it, we can expect his favour, him to act. And this is because of Jesus, who we should celebrate. Now, there's plenty of things people celebrate when they or their team does well in sport or when they have success at work. One celebration was Beyoncé. Having resigned from the band Destiny, she celebrated her success, singing, "Now that you're out of my life, I'm so much better. You thought I wouldn't sell without you? Sold 9 million. Not perhaps a very righteous way to celebrate, and certainly not a song I'd want to listen to. But in contrast to this, the Israelites not only celebrate, but they celebrate according to God's word. On the calendar was their release from Egypt, how God moved to grant them freedom from slavery, and how they had to get out in a hurry. So the bread they ate was unleavened. It did not have yeast in it to make it rise. If we look at verse 22, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. So they celebrated with joy. They were remembering that time and here celebrating what God had done for them in rebuilding the temple, granting them favour. And as part of this time, they also celebrated the Passover. Making sure that all who did so were clean according to God's word, that they sought to be part of the pure people of God. Now at the Passover, the Jews, the Israelites, ate a Passover lamb. This was first eaten by the Israelites in Egypt on the night of the last of the plagues, when the Israelites put its blood over the doorstep to show that they belonged to God, while the Egyptians had all their firstborn killed. This was the plague that meant the Israelites were granted freedom from slavery. And this lamb looks forward to Jesus as the pure Lamb of God dying in our place on the cross, so that God would take the punishment for our sins. It's by Jesus that we're pure before God. It's not something we deserve. It's not of ourselves. It's because of Jesus we have new life. For anyone listening who doesn't believe in Jesus, he's the one we trust and celebrate, because we know the favour with God that he brings, the relationship with God, becoming a part of his family. He's worth knowing, as I can testify. He provides the strength to get through pandemics and continue looking to eternal life with him. And for those who do believe, whatever's happening in our lives, we can still hold up to the hope that Jesus brings and celebrate that he's brought it, because we do not earn his favour or deserve it. But he provides it as we come to him. So, because of that favour, because of that mercy, let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the favour that we have with you, the mercy that you provide for us as we come to you, and help us to live out of that mercy, out of that favour. In Jesus' name, amen.